Have you ever noticed we try to make things really complicated? I mean, not just me. It just seems like in our life, we have the tendency to take some of the simplest things and make them very, very complicated. And the more complicated we make things, the more difficult it becomes. And the more difficult it becomes, the more likely we are to what? Give up. Just kind of quit. You know what I'm saying? Or push it off to the side, or push it off to a later date, or all these different excuses we can make in order to stop doing what we probably should be doing is actually pretty simple. Well, that's kind of what I'm kind of getting at here this morning again. I'm still in this series on the idea of the abiding cycle. I've been reading this book. I've been saying this for the last several weeks. It really has been an interesting read for me, and it's actually spurred my mind into many different areas. So the abiding cycle, and again, I'm going to be like a repeating here, but I'm going to have to do that so everyone understands exactly what we're doing. The abiding cycle is this whole idea that God created us. He created every single one of us in his image. We are the one part of creation that he set aside as incredibly special because he created us in his image. He created us for a very specific purpose, to be in fellowship with us. That started in the very beginning in Genesis when he placed Adam and Eve in the garden, and he walked with them and he talked with them and he had a personal relationship with them. He didn't have that type of relationship with the giraffes or the camels or the horses or the dogs or the cats. Even though you think they're your best friend, they're not. All right, your best friend is God. He's the one who created you, and he created you to be in fellowship with you. He wants you to walk with him and have that incredible connection with him. That's why he created us. All right? And so that got broken, that connection, that abiding, that walking with. And all the way through the Old Testament, the entire Old Testament is the opportunity that God showed us that there are people who took moments in their life or had seasons in their life where they walked with God, they abided with God, they listened to God, they stepped out in faith with God, and God worked in their life in incredible ways like Abraham and Isaac, Moses, and all these different prophets. They took moments in their life. It would have been awesome if they could have done it all the time, but they had just had seasons in their life where they walked with God, they abided with him, and they experienced God in incredible ways. And that's what the whole Old Testament is about, is seeing God through eyes of the Old Testament people. And we have a great understanding of who God is and how powerful and what he can do. But every one of them failed in some way, shape, or form. Even David, who God talked about as being a man after God's own heart, he had moments of walking with God. He had moments of abiding with God, but he failed in so many different ways. But then we have this man named Jesus. This man who came as a little baby, who we're celebrating during this Advent season. And Jesus was the only man who abided or walked with God continually. He never stepped out of that relationship with God. He was constantly listening. He was constantly acting. He was constantly working in the cycle in everything. Listen to me, in everything. I hadn't seen this before. This is why this book has opened my heart up in such an amazing way. I have to tell you this. So last night, we had a wedding yesterday. It's a cool wedding. Sandy Jameson, now Sandy Casey, got married yesterday, and I jumped in the vehicle right afterwards, and Kathy and I drove down to a wedding reception for one of our dear friends, a little young lady who got married. We went to the reception, and we got to have a little reunion last night with some of our old friends from Lincoln when I was going to seminary and stuff, and we're sitting there eating a meal and catching up and talking and stuff, and one of my good friends, Brian Ogden, and his wife, they were sitting down there by me, and they made the mistake of asking me what I'm preaching about right now. Brian is always teasing me about my sermons and stuff like that. He's always making fun of me about all kinds of different things. And they made the mistake of asking me what I was preaching about right now. And I went into this, I went into what I'm doing right now. I was just talking about it, and they're like, well, what are you preaching about? And so I started talking about that. And about 10 minutes into it, all of a sudden I was like, oh my gosh, I have not shut up. I mean, I've just been talking and talking and talking. I said, I am so sorry. I'll be quiet. I'm done. I'm sorry. Sorry about this. No, and Brian and Kim looked at me and go, you better finish it now. We got to hear the rest of this. And so I went ahead and finished and stuff. And I got done. I said, I'm sorry. I can't help talking about it. And Brian looked at me and goes, that's what I love about you. He says, I love your excitement about what you're learning about God's word and how you're growing. And here's the thing, man, if you ever stop learning from God's word, there's something wrong. If there's something that you can't get excited about when you open up those pages, it's nothing about that word. It's all about what's going on in your heart. It's a pretty amazing thing, this word of God. And so Jesus in his entire life, in every moment, in every decision, in every word, in every step, in every action, in everything, he was abiding with God. And what I mean by abiding with God is he was listening to God's call in his life. He was listening to exactly what the Father was saying to him all the time. And he was listening to that, and he would hear it. And not only would he hear it, he would obey it. He would step out in faith, and he would obey what God is telling him to do or telling him to say or telling him to go. He was doing everything. Say everything with me. Everything. He was doing everything that the Father was telling him, and he was doing that perfectly. And as he was doing that and stepping out in faith, the Father was working on his behalf. There was nothing that Jesus was doing on his own. There was nothing that he was actually making happen on his own, because everything that happened in Jesus' life, everything that happened during his ministry while he was on this earth, it was not him doing it. And that's something that's just blowing my mind, because I always thought, well, Jesus was man, but he was also God, so he had all these incredible abilities to do all these incredible things and miracles and healings and all this stuff. It wasn't, and maybe I'm wrong, because all these years I've been thinking, well, Jesus was doing that. Jesus did this. Jesus did that. Jesus did that. It was his incredible teaching. It was his words. This book is blowing my mind. It's making me think in ways I've never thought before. Here's the thing. What if it wasn't Jesus doing it? It was God. It was God who was doing all these things, but he was doing it because Jesus was a willing vessel who was willing to abide and walk with him in every step of his life, in every decision in his life. And it wasn't Jesus doing it. It was God being God in one of the beings. And everything that happened was because of God. And so Jesus, as he was acting in faith, and that's kind of hard for me to get in my head, he was acting in faith, and God was being faithful to who he was as a being, as a God, all-powerful. As God was doing all these actions, Jesus is seeing, just think about it like this, just for a second. Just think that Jesus was just a regular guy, okay, just like you and me, and he's being obedient. And all of a sudden, God is doing these incredible things. And when he does these incredible things in your life, you're like, wow, that was cool. I just understood a little bit more about my Father. How amazing and incredible he is. And the more that we understand how amazing and incredible and awesome our God is, that there is absolutely no limits to what he can do in our lives and in our world, once we start realizing that and we have a great understanding of God is, and our faith grows from each one of those experiences, guess what? The next time God comes along, which is very next moment of your life, if you're listening, and he says, hey, what about this? And we say, hey, yeah, why not? And we step out in faith and God acts again. Guess what? We've just grown in our faith and our relationship with God a little bit more, and we start walking with him. And see, that's what God really designed us to be, is being constant fellowship with him all the time, abiding with him, listening to him, following him, trusting him at every moment of our lives. That's what he designed us for. Wouldn't that be awesome? You guys are all looking at me like I'm crazy. I probably am, because we know none of us can do that. I wish I could. Man, I wish I could just do it for like a 10-minute period of time. Literally, just 10 minutes. I wish I could, for a constant 10 minutes, just be in constant abiding fellowship with God, having his very thoughts and his very understanding and his wisdom flowing through me all the time. That would just be, oh. But see, we've got this sin nature that's going on. And it's impossible for us to do it, but it was not impossible for Jesus. It wasn't. He was the perfect example. Last week we looked at two of those examples. Remember what they were? Jesus was absolutely perfect in his abiding with God, with the rules, with the authority, with the power of this world. So you remember the example we used, that he was healing on the Sabbath, and everyone got so upset with him that he was healing on the Sabbath. He says, you know what? I can only do what my Father shows me to do. Everything that I do, God has prompted me. He has shown me. I am following the example of my Father. Okay? And I love our congregation. I really do, because I got done with my message and I was talking and said all these different things. And there's a passage of scripture that I just totally forgot about. And I can't remember who it was that came up to me because I didn't have my class. I was out there handing out little markers and stuff like that. And someone came up, was it you, Don? Someone came up to me and said, hey, you should put in Colossians 2. So I'm going to throw that in here for you. So if this is kind of going along with that whole idea of the Sabbath and following the rules, because what happened, God set these rules up. He set these regulations up, but man made all kinds of extra regulations to make sure that we didn't break God's regulations. All right? But really what we need to understand is at the heart of what God's set those rules up for, why he did that to impact our lives. So Colossians chapter 2 talks about this very thing. As a matter of fact, in my Bible, it says, It's right before verse 6. I have like one of those big headings before the actual scripture itself. It says, freedom from human regulations. I love that. Freedom from human regulations through life with Christ. And I'm going to go to verse 13. It says, when you were dead in your sins, Colossians 2:13, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, listen to what it says right here. This is what they were talking about. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival or a new moon celebration or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. It's talking about this whole idea that, man, we make up so many rules and so many regulations, and they're good. I'm not saying we need to be a whole bunch of rule breakers and law breakers and all these other things, but I am saying at some point in time, you got to look at the law and you got to look at what God is calling you to do. And you need to check what God's calling you to do according to the law and according to what's going on. And what is above that law is the law of the Spirit. And you need to abide with him. You need to follow. A quick example. This was not my sermon this morning, but it keeps running through my head. So here we go. So what's the speed limit? 55. 60. Can I hear 65? 65, 70, 75, 75, 80, 80, 80, 85. No. Anyway, so we got a speed limit. It's posted, right? It's posted on every road. I don't know how many miles apart it is. 55, 60, 65, 70, whatever it is, right? It's posted. We know what the speed limit is. Absolutely. We're supposed to follow the speed limit. I get that. I got that. I understand it. Yes. But if there's an emergency, if there's something going on, if my son, my daughter, someone I care about, even someone along the road that I see injured in some way, shape, or form, and they're in trouble, guess what? What is the law? Should I be following? Oh, I'm sorry. I know you're bleeding out, but I'm driving 55. I don't want to break the law. You understand what I'm saying? You have to understand the spirit of the law and why it's there and for what reason. And the Holy Spirit that God has placed within those who believe in Jesus Christ, who have put their faith in him, man, if we get in tune to listening to that, he gives us great freedom. Now, I'm not saying you get pulled over and say, well, the Holy Spirit told me I need to go 85 today. That's not going to work. It's not going to fly. All right? That's not working. But the law of the Spirit is powerful. And he gives us great freedom. And he gives us that life abundance in the midst of that. Also, I was looking at the whole idea of healing, the whole idea of Jesus' ministry and healing. In that very example where he healed on the Sabbath and they were very upset, and when Jesus walked into that pool and he saw all these crippled and all the people who were ailing, and he chose one person out of all these people, he chose one person of all these people to heal. And I showed that little passage, where was it? In John, I got to look at my notes. Where was he? Where were we? We were in John 5. Here we go. One more page back. There's a little passage in there in John chapter 5 on the idea of healing that, you know what, if Jesus came there to heal, if his main ministry was to heal, he would have walked in. Remember what I said? We could have a big old splash party, everyone jump in. He could have healed everyone, but he chose just one person of all the people that are around the pool to heal. And it says in verse 5, one who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, and then there was that little phrase, and he learned that he had been in the condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? How did he learn out of all the people there? Did he have a conference saying, okay, tell me your story. He didn't do that. He didn't ask the disciples, hey, does everyone know what's going on here? When he learned, the way he learned, I believe in my heart and soul that the God spoke to him and he abided in him. He says, that's the guy we're healing. I know there's 50 of them here. That's the guy we're healing. And he abided and he obeyed. He didn't say, hey, everyone jump in, the water's fine. He said to that man, do you want to be healed? And he was healed. And then you recognize everyone's wanting to get healed. And he had a great healing ministry. As a matter of fact, he started healing many people because God opened that door up for many people to be healed. But then he walked away from it. And the people were like, no, don't leave. But he walked away from it because he was still abiding in God. Sometimes we walk away from the things that everyone is saying that we're supposed to be doing. We walk away from them not because we want to, not because we're afraid, not because we're tired. We walk away because God calls us away. Today I want to look at, that was last week. You're all thinking we're going to be here forever. Cool. I don't know that everyone shares your sentiment. All right, so today we're going to be looking at this, this is my heart. The heart of evangelism. All right? When I came up out of the water, when I was baptized many years ago now, still seems like yesterday. When I came up out of the water, I've told you guys this before. I sat on the front pew with Mark Miller, and he prayed with me, and I told him that I felt God was calling me to go into ministry. And you remember the answer that he gave me, man? He says, if you can go do anything else in all the world, go do it. And I remember thinking, is that what he was supposed to say? I thought he was supposed to, like, encourage me or something like that about, you know, going into ministry. And he says, you know what? You're just putting a target on your back. He says, if you're not called to it, don't go. And I tried to resist it still. And I know in my heart of hearts that God called me into evangelism to reach people for Christ. But there's a really interesting thing about reaching people for Christ, this whole idea about evangelism. So we can have all kinds of plans. We can have all kinds of systems. We can have all kinds of step-by-step. Here's what you do first, and here's what you do second, and here's what you do third, and here's what you do fourth. And then this person's going to come to Christ, and then you baptize them. And then, you know, then the whole thing, it gets all messy after that. So anyway, so we're looking at this example of Jesus. Jesus had just got done, in John chapter 6, he just got done feeding 5,000 people, all right? 5,000 people with just a few loaves and a little fish. He fed 5,000 people. And after he fed these 5,000 people, they're like, wow, this guy is awesome. We found our meal ticket. You know what I'm saying? All we got to do is follow this guy and we'll have food. And what did Jesus do? He slipped away. All right. Disciples got in a boat. This is where Jesus came on the night and he's walking on the water. And he's walking across the water. All right. So we're in John chapter 6. John chapter 6 now, verse 25. So the next morning they all woke up and they're all hungry. They had supper, but now they're looking for breakfast, if you know what I'm saying. They're like, man, where's our meal ticket? Where'd he go? And so they're looking for Jesus and they find out that Jesus had crossed over the water. So they all jump in boats and they go crossing across the water because they're hungry for breakfast. They want some bacon in it. No, they don't want bacon. I'm just messing around with you there. They don't want bacon. Turkey bacon would be all right, but... They're looking for breakfast is really what's... Anyway, it doesn't say that, but that's kind of why I know what's going on in their minds. So when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him. I'm in verse 25 of chapter 6 of John, verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get over here? And Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, you're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Jesus knows what's going on. He knows exactly what their hearts are at. You had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do the good works God requires? See how that works? He knows it's in their mind, all right? And they're trying to divert him. They're like, oh, we're just trying to be good people. What rules must we follow in order to be good people, okay? They're still in that same mindset, all right? What do I have to do? Jesus answered, "The work of the God of God is this, to believe in the one who he has sent." So they asked him, here we go again, I'm hungry, looking for a little turkey bacon. "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." And Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it's not Moses who's giving you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on," here it is, "give us that turkey bacon." "No, give us that bread. Feed us. Take care of us. Take care of our needs." You hear? Jesus knew what was going on. But listen to what Jesus says. Jesus declared, "I am, ego e me, I am the bread of life. And he who comes to me will never go hungry." Woo! Everyone's like, "Oh, we just came across the lake. We're never going to go hungry." You can see that in their minds. But Jesus knows what's going on. He says, "He who comes to me will never go hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe." They didn't get it. It wasn't about fish. It wasn't about bread. It wasn't about living water. It was about believing in who he was. And then Jesus says something really important to every one of us. Every one of us, he's saying this. He says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last days. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last days." So, that's some pretty important stuff that Jesus just said there. Did you hear it? He says, anyone who believes in me, anyone who believes in me, puts their trust in me, I'm going to raise them up at the last days. Look at the very next sentence. This drives me crazy. At this, the Jews began to grumble. They began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, "I come down from heaven"? Verse 43. "Stop grumbling among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." So, here's an interesting thing. Let's just think about this just for a second. So, Jesus feeds these 5,000 people, all right? He takes care of their need, all right? Takes care of something that they want, all right? And he does that in full and complete knowledge and understanding that those same 5,000 people don't get it. They don't understand it. He knows, I believe he knows, that those same 5,000 people are going to, not all of them, but many of them are going to cross the lake, and all they really want is breakfast. All they really want is their immediate need taken care of. He knows that some of those same 5,000 people that he just got done taking care of, that just crossed over the lake, he knows that some of those same 5,000 people are going to be some of the same people in just a few days, in just a little while, in not too long a period of time, is going to be saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" The same people that ate the fish and ate the loaves. He knows that. He understands that. But he also understands that some of those same 5,000 people who ate the fish, who ate the loaves, who crossed the lake, who one day will say, "Crucify him!" He still knows that some of those same 5,000 people are going to one day say, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God." because he knows that the Father will call them in the right time, in the right place, in the right method, in the way that will touch their hearts in such a way that they will see the light. Now, I say all that, and I kind of spent a lot of time right there, because that's what that's about. Hear me. That's what that's about. That building over there, that's what that's about. I know 95% of the people, probably more than that, are going to come in there not wanting Jesus, not looking for Jesus, not wanting to hear the gospel message in any way, shape, or form. They just want to come play basketball. They just want to come play volleyball. They just want to come play dodgeball. They just want to come and have a good time. I get it. I understand it. And guess what? We need to understand that too. We need to understand that that's why we're building it. We're doing it to make a relationship with people that is so at some day, at some point in time, when God calls them, when he places it upon their heart that there's a greater need than basketball and volleyball and dodgeball and all these other things, we'll have the opportunity to speak into their life, to give an answer for the hope that we have in the name of Jesus. And if you don't think that's right, if you don't think that's possible, I want you to talk to Adam Franklin. I want you to talk to him. He and I have had this conversation a dozen times. He said, he's told me a dozen times, he says, Eldon, man, when I was in high school and junior high, he says, all I want to do is play basketball. And one of the only places I go play basketball was at one of the churches, and they had a gym, and all I could care less about Jesus, I could care less about church. I just want to play basketball. I just want to play basketball. That's all I wanted to do. And Pat was there, and this other guy was there, and they played basketball with me, and we had a great time. I had no idea what they were doing until one day, God called me. And it's God calling, it's not you. It's not me. I have yet, in all my years of ministry, I have yet to argue a single person into Jesus. Yet, I've yet to do that. I've had a lot of arguments. I've tried. But I have yet to have one person go, wow. Man, you just made it totally clear to me now. And I was totally an atheist. I didn't believe in Jesus. Now, because of your great explanation and what you said to me, now I totally get it. That would be nice. That'd be awesome. But that's not how it works. Jesus even says it right here. He says the only ones that are actually going to believe in him are the ones the Father brings to him. If you missed it, I'm going to read it to you again real quick. Just make sure you didn't miss it. So if you want to back up and look at verse 36 again. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. Verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last days. Wow, that just made it so much easier. This is going to be simple. We don't have to do anything. We don't have to, because it's all dependent on God. He's going to be the one who draws them. Hold on. Because God uses us in that process. He encourages us. He wants us. And if we are abiding with him, listen to me, if we're abiding with him, if we're listening to him, if we're being obedient to him, we're going to be at the volleyball game. We're going to be at the basketball game. We're going to be at the dodgeball game. We're going to be whatever it is going on so that we might have the opportunity to build those relationships so at the proper time when God calls, we'll be one of those people that they're going, you got this, don't you? What's this hope you've got? Why are you smiling even though your grandma passed away? Why is it that your life, not perfect, but you still seem to have joy and peace and comfort and strength? You see, God then uses us to confirm the message that he is placing in their hearts and minds through the Holy Spirit. I am absolutely worthless as an evangelist. Do you realize that? And so are you. When God calls, we have the opportunity to partner with him in abidance, in obedience, to be his messengers. And sometimes it's as simple as saying, I don't know, but I know he does. I don't know. But I know he does. I've actually said that because there's some questions I can't answer. I don't understand. But I know he does. And I know I can trust him. You see, that's evangelism. It's walking with God in the right time, in the right place, in the right obedience, and growing not only someone else's understanding of who he is, but mine. Do you know why I'm able to relax in my evangelism now? Because I've seen over the years I'm worthless at it. But God is fantastic. He is absolutely amazing at it. And all I have to do is abide with him. I just got to hang out with him. And when he starts to work, I just got to step alongside him. I kind of go like this with him. Let me walk with you as you're doing this. Let me hang out with you as you are bringing this person to a greater understanding of who you are. And it's awesome. So don't think that you're not good enough or smart enough or able enough. Don't think that you didn't pray enough, or don't think that you didn't get in the right program, or you haven't found the right partner to go evangelizing with, because it's God. And Jesus recognized that. You go, don't you, Angie? You go. And you see what God's doing. And it not only strengthens the people around you, it strengthens you. That's number one. You're thinking, oh my goodness. We'll get through these next two pretty quick. So take a look with me in John chapter 7. By the way, these are all in John. And there's a specific reason for that. We'll get into that next week. But these are all in John. John does an amazing job of showing the abiding cycle of Jesus' life on a regular basis. So John chapter 7. John chapter 7. So kind of set up the context here. The Feast of Tabernacles is coming up, and everyone's like, hey, come on, let's go to the Feast of Tabernacles, and we'll show everyone all the miracles that you can do and all the power that you've got and all the incredible things you can do, Jesus. And people are going to follow you by the flocks, by the hundreds, by the thousands. We're going to set you up as king at the Feast of Tabernacles, all right? And Jesus is like, no, I don't think so. I'm not going this year. You guys go. Anytime's good for you. You guys take off and go. But Jesus does go to the feast. He goes in his timing, not actually in his timing. He actually goes in his Father's timing. And he goes to the Feast of Tabernacles. We come into chapter 7, verse 12. It says, among the crowds, there was a widespread whispering about him, talking about Jesus. Some said, he's a good man. Others replied, no, he deceives the people. But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the Jews. We get to verse 14. I love this. Jesus comes out of the shadows. He goes into the marketplace. It says, not until halfway through the feast did Jesus go up to the temple courts, and he began to teach. And the Jews were amazed. I love that. The Jews were amazed and asked, how did this man get such learning without having studied? Remember Jesus? Jesus was the son of a carpenter. Remember what Jesus learned while he was growing up? He learned how to hammer nails. He learned how to cut a board. He learned how to put things together. He was a carpenter. He didn't get to go every day to the temple synagogue. He did not get to go under the religious leaders and have all the teachings and have all the things going on. Jesus was a carpenter's son. He was from the wrong side of the tracks, if you know what I'm talking about. And here he is in the temple courts, and he is amazing. Everyone who listens to him, the most learned men, the most profound thinkers of his day. They're sitting there going, where did he get that? He is amazing them. And they literally recognize it. And they admit it. And they say, where did this guy get all this learning? Jesus is about to tell them. He says very plainly. Now, you have to understand, this had to amaze them also, because who would be standing in the crowd listening to him and all of a sudden say, hey, where'd you get all this learning? They didn't say it. They were thinking it. You know how they were thinking it? They were listening, and then they go, and they look at each other like, did you hear? And so Jesus is reading the crowd. Actually, he's listening to his Father. He says, my teaching is not my own. It comes from him who sent me. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak it on my own. He who speaks on his own does so to gain honor for himself. But he who works for the honor of those of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet not one of you keeps the law. Why are you trying to kill me? Jesus says very plainly right there, very plainly in many other places, his teaching is coming from God. His knowledge is coming from God. His very words that he speaks all comes from God. And he is amazing the people. Take a look with me in John chapter 8. He says almost the exact same thing. John chapter 8, beginning at verse 28. He says this, 28, where are we at? They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be and what I do and what and that I do nothing on my own but speak just what the Father has what? Taught me. Do you see that? I speak only what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. John chapter 14, verse 10. Jesus says this very plainly. You cannot get more plain than this. Verse 10, he says, Jesus answered, do you not know me, Philip, even after I've been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe in the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Did you hear verse 10? Do you believe? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? My words I say to you are not just my own. You see, Jesus' very words, his teaching, came directly from God. I am so thankful for that. Gary, aren't you thankful for that? I tell you what, because there are a lot smarter people out there. I guarantee you. And there's all kinds of ways. But the most effective way is listening to what he's talking to us about. And we need to get that. We need to understand it. We need to understand that the Holy Spirit that dwells within you when you accept Jesus Christ as Lord can and will teach you what you need to know when you need to know it. If you're abiding with him, if you're listening and following him, he is the greatest teacher. When I went into this gig, when he called me into this gig, I was like, I can't do this. I don't know anything. Remember, I don't. I read and it doesn't make sense to me. I don't understand this. And I distinctly remember God saying, you know what? I've got this. This is not anything to do with you, Eldon Cook. You are a piece of clay. A piece of clay. And if anything good is going to happen from any of this, it's not going to be you. It's going to be him working through you. And I depend on that so completely. Yep, I went to seminary. Yep, I've studied. Yep, I learned. I grow. I read. I do all these different things. But you know what? The only part that really matters is the Spirit working through you. And that's what the world needs more than anything else. They don't need, this sounds kind of harsh, but they don't need more learned men. They need more Spirit-filled men in the church. Who are willing to step out in faith and speak the truth in love that God gives to them. And we don't need any more excuses. Well, I don't know this and I don't know that. You know what? Some of the best teachers I've seen within this church and churches that I've been a part of, some of the best teachers are the people who are humble enough to listen to what God is telling them and adaptable enough to work with the kids that are there and the issues that are happening and willing enough to speak the truth in love and grace. I take a willing man or woman with the Spirit of God over a learned man any day. You know who my favorite pastor to listen to is? Robin knows. My favorite pastor is, I like David Jeremiah. I love listening to Moody Radio. I love listening to Tony. Those guys are all good. They're all great. My favorite pastor to listen to is my son-in-law, Brian Gonnett. And it's not because he's my son-in-law. I love the Spirit of God that speaks through that young man. I truly do. I get done listening to his message, and I'm like, man, where did he get that? And I'm like, oh, yeah, I know where he got that. He got that from the Holy Spirit that's speaking through him. And guess what? Brian's never taken a Bible class in his life. He's never gone to seminary. And some people might think that's to his detriment. I'd rather turn him on than anyone else and listen. And I check every word he says. I look at every Bible verse he's looking at. And you better be doing the same with me. Because I am not a very smart man. Okay? You see, if you're abiding with him, if you're listening to him, if you're stepping out in faith in him, he will give you everything you need to accomplish his will in your life and in the lives of the people that he's placed within your influence. And it's not by your will or by your might or by your authority. It's completely by his. You see, we have a God who is in control and who is more than able to do everything that he desires. And what he desires most is that you would just walk with him. Just walk with him. Abide with him. Acknowledge him. With every decision, with every thought, take it captive. With every word, may it be filled with his grace and mercy. May his love overflow from you of the Spirit that he's placed within you. You want this to be an amazing Christmas holiday season? You want it to be the best ever? Stop going out on Black Friday. Start abiding with the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe. Start acknowledging him at every moment. And you will find out what amazing really is. Amen?